If you've got your Bible, if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 11. I see things that are happening that are shaping us. And God is without limits, and we are not. But there are things that we can do to put us in line with His limitless blessing. God never has to move, but we do. And when we do, He will. I've been waiting for the opportunity to preach about these altars. And today I get to. The altar throughout the Bible is mentioned and referred to as a place of burnt sacrifice, burnt offerings unto God. It was a place of remembrance. It was usually in a temple or a sanctuary or a holy place. Some of those different places where altars took place were the very first one. Noah built an altar right when he came out of the ark and started sacrificing the lives that he had just saved. Animals. Abraham built an altar. He used his son Isaac to carry the wood because he was going to sacrifice his son to the Lord. That's a crazy story right there. Jacob built an altar after God had appeared to him, and he called it El Bethel, which actually means God of the house of God, because God appeared to him. And God said, I'm going to meet with you again. Go back to the last place I was at when I met with you there. And at that altar, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So you can't tell me that history can't be made. I know that these are just wood altars. These are church altars. I'm not even sure who came up with the idea, because we don't do burnt sacrifices anymore. We don't do animal sacrifices. But I can tell you what happened with those burnt sacrifices. I thought this morning, I just imagined bringing an animal to church. I know there's been a couple times we've had to bring a couple puppies, because you had to come to church. In order for you to come to church, it meant bring your puppy and leave it somewhere. But imagine if you were actually bringing an animal to be sacrificed. I don't think all those animals were cooperative. It could have been a real test, but it meant something. That animal meant something. And when they brought it to the altar and they killed it, and what did the fire do? They placed it on the fire. What did the fire do? The fire consumed it. What was left of it? Ashes. Nobody said, can I get those ashes to take back with me? There's things that we can learn from that. When we bring something to the altar, we need to leave it there. We need to believe that the fire of God is capable of consuming us. And we don't need to pick it up and take it with us. Old song we used to say, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You remember that old song, Leave It There? That's a good one, wasn't it? Thank you, Christine. History was made at the altar. History was changed at the altar. If you want your history to change, you understand, Dion, you used the word a little while ago, editing, editor. Do you know that you're the editor of your history? And God will help you edit it when you lay things down at His feet. But if you just carry them along, you actually take part in your future. So if you actually are able to take part in your future, you're able to take part in your destiny. Do you understand what you're doing right now? Is you're taking part in your destiny. And you're setting the course for your own history. Everybody here will make history. Every one of you here, if you live long enough, you'll be the grandfather or the grandmother. And I didn't realize how quickly that would come for you. And me. I was talking to my mom yesterday, right after we got these, and Bill delivered them, and I was sitting right here, and my mom called me, and I said, "Mom, you're not going to believe what I'm doing. You're not going to believe what I'm doing." See, that is that mom? That's okay. It's like, hey, that happens. It's all right. Nobody's in trouble. But mom called me. I said, "You're not going to believe what I'm doing. I'm sitting on an altar." And I thought she was going to say, "Well, where are you at?" Because you just don't see him anymore. But she just went into, and my mother has the early stages of dementia. And but there's certain things. I mean, we can have this conversation, and in 2 minutes we'll have the exact same conversation that we just had. But she can know somebody from many years ago and just, so it's an ugly thing and it's a beautiful thing too. But we had a beautiful moment. She said, "John, when you were a little boy, there was a man that got saved at church." And she said it impacted him so much, he went home and he built an altar so he could pray to God at home. I remember stories of people building a rock altar. Do you remember what that was? Do you know what that was? That was when people would walk from their house, they would find a rock, and they would take it out in the woods, and they would place that thing and leave it there. And they would pray to God, believing. And over years, they had stacks of rocks in the woods. It was a rock altar. Those things happen, and it might be foolishness to some people, but it's not foolishness to God at all. Psalm chapter 11. Now, I got to tie this in because most of what the Bible speaks about altars, it has to do with burnt sacrifices. And here we have church altars. And this is really just a point of contact. This is a man's idea, but it's okay. Because if we mean things in our heart and we do them as unto the Lord, and we have a meeting place, I believe it's important. Psalm chapter 11, this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. This was written, and it was at, you know, every psalm wasn't written by David. There are different psalms. Some of them were not. Most of them were written by David. Some of them were not. But this one was to the chief musician. In other words, this was going to become a song. So don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm just going to read it. Somebody thought that was too funny. I appreciate you. Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyelids behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Let me repeat verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. How does that all tie in? Well, I'm going to give you my best attempt. This is in a setting. You know, David was a beloved king, but he was a warrior. I told you a couple weeks ago that David, when it came time to build a house for the Lord told David, you can't build it because your hands are too bloody. He was a warrior. He chose Solomon, his son, instead. But David could not build the house unto the Lord. He was a warrior. So he had battles in his life. Okay? That David was a man of war, and he led those battles. But there reached a time when the people around him, David said this, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string. They may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Somebody gave David their best shot at advice, and they said this, you need to run. You got to be careful who you let be a voice into your life. You got to be, there's times in your life when you need to set aside those times that you can hear from everybody else, but you need to hear from God. Because it doesn't matter what they say, it only matters what He says. And if their word agrees with what He says, well, guess what? You've eliminated some folks that you can't trust. And you found some people that you can trust. Some battles you choose. You've heard this statement. Choose your battles, right? Don't go to the wall on everything. As I've gotten older, I've learned that to be true. Some things, you know what you think that are a battle, you just give them some time. You'll find out how long the fuse is. Some things will burn out before they blow up if you'll just let them go. Don't let everything be a blow up. Doesn't need to be. You'll lose your peace. If the enemy learns that you'll fight at the drop of a hat, you'll always be facing battles. But some battles choose you. And some things are worth fighting for. You know what's worth fighting for? Your marriage. I ought to get more than two amens on that one. Your family, your children, your relationships. Some things are worth fighting for. Some people offer advice, and some people give you advice and they haven't been through what you're going through, but they'll give you advice. You know what kind of advice I like? Somebody who's been through it. Given a choice. And this is human nature. When we have friendships and we see someone going through something, we want to say something because we want them to know that we didn't just watch them go through something and we're just sitting over here watching like we don't care. But the danger is this. When we haven't been through something, we try to say something. And sometimes when we try to say something and we're just saying something, we miss it. There was a time when we did things a little different in the church, and somebody would say, you know, hey, we got Brother John Kelly visiting today. Hey, John, come up here and say something to the people. And John, who was visiting, John's pastoring a church out of state. And, you know, of course he's not. Say John is another visiting pastor and say, John, come say something to the people. Y'all remember those days? Come say something. John's like, I'm really just on vacation trying to join. I wasn't even going to come to church today, but now you're putting me up here, so what? And John says something. Can I tell you what's better than just saying something? It's close. Having something to say. I don't want to just say something. I want to have something to say. And there is a difference. And they said this. David said this, how could you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? who made no sense to him. What he was saying was, I didn't choose this battle. This battle chose me. I can't just fly away from it. Have you ever had a bird on your back porch eating some seed or something, and you open the door and all of a sudden it just flutters away? Do you know what, as a society, we've kind of learned to do this? If a battle is too hard for us, just escape. When I said some things are worth fighting for, that's speaking a foreign language in these days. Because people don't want to fight for things, or either people want to fight for just something that they're really not attached to. There are some things that are worth fighting for, but everything's not worth fighting for. But when it comes to something that is worth fighting for, and somebody says, just escape, just fly away, they haven't been there. And you need a better source than somebody just telling you, it's not worth your time. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. We're in the middle of a pandemic right now. People have lost friendships. They've lost family members. They've lost jobs. They've lost businesses. They've lost finances. And there's some things right now you just can't run from. Uncertain times. Things that were predictable 6 months ago, they're not predictable right now. It's not time to play with anybody's emotions and say you just run from it. Just go hide. Just flutter away like a bird. David said this, those people is what the advice is. Those people that are against you, their bow is bent back. The arrows are ready to fire. And they're doing it secretly. That word secretly, you know what it's translated to? Darkness. You know what that means? There are things that are happening to you, and I don't even know where it's coming from. Can you imagine that? Billy, you're an archer. Can you imagine somebody shooting arrows at you? But could you imagine them shooting them arrows at you at night? And you don't know, if you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know how to defend yourself. That's why they're telling him, my best advice for you is to run. You're getting fired at and you don't even know how to defend yourself. Can I tell you, when you're getting fired at and you don't even know how to defend yourself, you don't need a lot of friends. You need God. You need one who can see what you cannot see. That's the one that you need in your life. And then it says this, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The word foundations actually is translated to this, if the columns are destroyed. And what that meant was this, if society fails, if society's foundations can be overturned and destroyed, what will the righteous do? Living in a time right now when our foundations are at least shaken. Economy, education, freedoms, laws, authority, family life. A lot of those things are being challenged to the point of failure right now. And I will say, amen, Pastor John. The fabric of society that we know, that's why songs are meaning more to us that we sing. I heard my children have sang this song, We Will Not Be Shaken. You remember that song? We will not be shaken. It goes like this. We trust in our God, and through His unfailing love, we will not be shaken. You remember that line? It was cute because going through my house, I would hear my kids, before they understood what the word meant, I heard them singing it one day at the house, and Christine was like, listen to what they're saying. They weren't singing. It was Walker. Sorry, Walker. We got to pick on you, son. It was you. It was him who was singing. Instead, it goes, we trust in our God. That's how it goes. And through his unfailing love, he was singing, we just did our job. And through his unfailing love, you're going to get me back for that. But there's some truth to that. If we just did our job and let him do his job, we wouldn't be shaken. You might need to rewrite that one. Just send me a check every month. But it says, if the foundations be shaken. So that's talking about the columns. That's talking about society life. But let's bring it home. What about the foundations of your home? You know, when we drive up into our driveways, we kind of every now and again from time to time, we give the house an overall, a once-over. We look at the shingles. And if it's not leaking inside, we feel like the roof's okay. And we look for broken windows, and right? We look at leaky faucets. We look at toilets that are running and running and running. Look at paint and carpet that may need to be addressed. And you know, we'll do little things to get the house back in order, right? Me and my wife made some improvements not long ago, and we've looked at it. So when you start looking at improvements, you start realizing, well, this needs attention, that needs attention, and that needs it, right? I told her the other day, I said, well, let's just keep chipping away at it. But you know what we forget to inspect? What we can't see, what's underneath. Foundations. Because if that gets jacked up, if that gets messed up, if we get a crack in the foundations, so we can fix and fix and fix and chip away at our lives at the things that we think we say and miss. If our foundation is not right, if our foundation is cracked, we're wasting time. We're actually building more expense. If we do not deal with a foundational problem, no wonder the rest is falling apart. Hang with me. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This was a very bad outlook for David. David was not getting good advice from the people around him. It starts off with this: in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul? This is a picture of a man in authority. And he's come to this dilemma in his life that the people in my life are telling me things that contradict my peace. And he says this: what can the righteous do? He's taken what people, everyone else is saying. That's what I told you. You can take what other people say, and then you've got to settle in on what God says. He comes back to this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. What does that mean? It means this: when everything else in your life has moved, when everything else has shifted, when everything else is in chaos, God hasn't moved. God hasn't shifted. God's not in doubt. He's not in fear. There's no anxiety in God. Why? He's sitting on his throne. He is in his holy place. He is in his holy temple. The foundations of society may be shaken, but the foundations of heaven are not. Everything could make you feel a certain way, but when you trust in the Lord who is seated on his throne in heaven, peace will be your guide. The throne is the seat of authority. I said a minute ago, it's the place where decisions and decrees are made. What does that mean? The thing that God says from his throne will not be shaken, it will not be moved, and it transcends your problem. Transcends your problem. What does transcend mean? It means this. It means to be or go beyond the range and limits of your problem. To be beyond it or to go beyond it, to transcend it. And God transcends those things. Now, I'm going to show you something that's beautiful about God. God's throne transcends our problems. Jesus was touched. Do you remember? You remember a scripture that said this? He was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. Do you remember the scripture that said this? That he was touched by the feelings of their infirmities. So he was moved by what was affecting the people. He was moved by the infirmity that was affecting the people. He was moved by the feeling that the people had because of the problem that they were up against, but he was not moved by the problem. Why? Because his throne transcends the problem. He is already the solution, but you're missing it. That's why he was not moved with the feeling of their problem. He was merely moved with the feeling of how they felt and the feeling of their infirmities, but they were missing it. And his mind was that if you knew who I am, if you knew that the power that I have, if you understood that my throne has not moved, and David got the picture of it. David understood this. When the worst came to worst, can I tell you how many times David's life was on the line? Always. His life was always on the line. The spear was always looking to sink itself through him. The arrow was always looking through David and kill him and take him out. He had that kind of calling and that kind of authority on his life. The enemy was always trying to destroy him. But what did David start off? He said, I trust in the Lord. In the Lord I put my trust. For verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The foundations of this world, any other foundation, any man-made foundation might be cracked. It might be on the verge of being destroyed, but not God's throne. The foundation of the kingdom is solid and will remain. That's why Jesus could say, I am touched with the feeling of your problem, but I'm not touched by your problem. I see what you're going through. How many of you could just thank him that he sees it? But because he transcends it, that means he's above it. He's above the problem. He's above the chaos. He's above the fear. He's above the anxiety. Yes, he is. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Because he transcends the problem. He transcends the need. His need will be supplied by your riches, by his riches in glory. He's got it. What can the righteous do? The question is, what can the righteous do? But according to his word, if we started looking at it right, we would say, what can't the righteous do? Because his word, Philippians 4:19 says, I can do all things through Christ. What can the righteous do? What can't the righteous do? I can do all things through Christ. What is my righteousness? My righteousness equals my standing in God. My righteousness is actually accomplished only because of his righteousness. And his righteousness is perfect. And I don't stand in my righteousness. I stand in the place of my standing with him because of his righteousness that's been applied to my life. From that place, I can do all things which strengthens me. Paul was talking about his peril when he said that, Philippians 4:13. That didn't just come because Paul made it up and it sounded good at the time. Oh, gee, what? You know what I think sounds good right here? Let me write this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had just got through telling how he had been naked, cold, hungry, starving, hiding, shipwrecked, abandoned, all these things. And then he comes out of that and says, I can do all things through Christ. Can I tell you those things that squeeze you, produce oil in your life, till you realize out of that, but we don't want to go through anything, but we don't realize what's on the other side. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The thing that you think you can't do, the thing that causes fear in your life and anxiety and butterflies and sweat, nervousness, and you think you can't do it, but the truth is, I can do all things. And the question is, what can the righteous do? When the question should be, what can't the righteous do? I can live through any adversity because his throne has not been shaken. This foundation is shaken. Do you realize there's scripture that says once more he will shake the heavens and the earth? Why? He's going to see what will remain. I'm going to shake heaven and earth so that what remains will be that which cannot be shaken. Can I go ahead and tell you what won't be shaken? His throne. His throne. Verse 4 said this, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked one and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That tells me right there, his eyes see it all. Have you ever asked the question, God, do you even see me? Do you see what's going on here, God? It's usually when we think we've got enough pitifulness stacked up. In my pitiful self corner, I'm looking at God saying, don't you even see me? But can I tell you, his eyes, and one translation says, his eyelids, I think it's this translation right here. His eyelids, his eyes behold, his eyelids test men. So God is watching. But can I tell you, his eyes aren't closed. But it means something. Do you know, I was thinking about this the other day. I think of crazy stuff. I was just thinking going down the road. I can make different eye looks at you, but my eyes never move. I mean, they might go back and forth and around, but they do the same thing. There's the same thing there as they are right there. Can I tell you that they don't move? But I can look at my children, and I can do that right there. And it means something different. Now I can do something. My eyeballs didn't go anywhere, but my expression did. And it says his eyes are on you and his eyelids are testing. Can I tell you that there's times that God is scrutinizing you? Let me say that the right way. There are times that we feel like God is scrutinizing us. But what he's really scrutinizing is what's in you. What he's looking for and what he's seeing is, where's your weakness at? And we're saying, God, where are you? But he's seeing and he's testing. He's testing because he wants to see where the weakness is at. Why? When the weakness is exposed, he can be strong for you. And sometimes you need to see that weakness so you can bring that to him and you can leave it there. see where my deficiencies are. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Can I tell you what a lot of this pandemic has done? You can say it caused fear. I don't believe it caused fear. You can say it caused anxiety. I don't believe it caused anxiety. I believe it exposed fear. I believe it exposed anxiety. I believe it. When God tests us, it exposes the weakness. Can I tell you that the fear and the anxiety and the chaos was already inside of us? It's just been exposed now. Because the Lord knew it was there. He sees it. He sees it. Why did God open up the sea to dry ground for Moses? Because he saw them. There was no escape. They couldn't fly away. They couldn't turn around and fight and take on the army. The mountain was surrounding them and the water was in front of them. They had nothing else to do, but the glory of the whole thing was that they were reduced to total dependence on God. And since God's eyes were on them, he created a way when there was no way. If you're drowning, God sees there's dry ground in front of you. But he's waiting on you. For the Lord is righteousness. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. If there are any faulty foundations in you, it's going to expose the weaknesses. A faulty foundation is an extreme thing. When you hit extreme places in your life, your weaknesses will come. Can I tell you, if the temperature drops down to zero tomorrow morning, your car's battery will tell on it. If the temperatures go to 102 degrees tomorrow, your car's battery will tell on it. Some things will get along okay until it hits an extreme place. Right now, where we're at in society, we're at an extreme place. And there are things that we think have been created in us because of where we're at. But I believe that those things have been exposed that were already in us. And I believe what we need to do is return to the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, and lay it at his feet. And say, God, I've carried it, and I've carried it, and I've carried it. But I'm ready to lay it down. This brings back some good memories. I could bend down a whole lot better when I was your age, Walker. And now I got a dilemma because I got to get back up out of here. I've got to learn to do is take it to the Lord. Leave it there. Put it on His altar. I believe the sacrifice becomes sweeter. The aroma of it is when we leave it there. And it burns. I can walk by my grill outside a day or two later and still smell the aroma of those coals. But I don't go pulling up those ashes saying, does anything still taste like steak here? No. Yeah, that thing, I just painted an ugly picture. Y'all could see me doing that, couldn't you? But it's an ugly picture whenever we go give God something, but we continue to take it back with us. God says, let it die. Can I tell you what God's really good at? Is bringing new life out of dead things. Y'all remember Todd Bowman? Trisha, they live in Ohio. He sent me that this week. And that's his wood pile. And he cut that wood up over a year ago. And you can tell that's seasoned and ready to burn. And a match better not get close to that pile. Because that wood is dead. And he's moved it around with the front end loader and tumbled all over the place. But just in the last week, I wish you could see it up close. He said, Pastor John, I thought about this for 45 minutes before I sent this to you because I thought this looked so stupid, but I sent it to you. He said, I know you probably dig something out of that, and I'm telling you, my mind was firing, and he had no idea that I had been struggling and thinking of my daughter, Kinsey, and her life and her eternity now with the Lord and her absence and dealing with her death and hard. And he sent me that picture. And immediately started rolling in me. It was an answer to prayer. And I gave it a couple days before I responded to him. And I said, Todd, I absolutely see something spiritual. If you could look close and see what I could see, you would see that that log, as it in its lifetime as a tree, it was tangled in poison ivy vines. And then it was cut into pieces and thrown in a pile of other dead things. And out of that sprung new life. Somebody tell me what month this is. Didn't fall start this week, like officially? So that means it's a season when things start dying. You can't blame this on spring. Can I tell you that God can do things out of season? That's a God who's still on His throne. That's a God who can take your dead thing and let new life spring out of it. And it doesn't matter what tangled you up or what tried to poison you or cut you asunder. It does not matter. It does not have a grip against God because He is limitless. Your limits don't stop Him ever. That should be relief for you. Just leave that picture up. I want you to leave it there. I want you to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I can't do it for you, but only you can. And I know that there's things with Kenzie I'm going to have to return to him, and I'm going to have to continually give it to him for the rest of my life, but I'm okay, and I'm getting more and more okay, and we're getting better. And some things are always going to be with us, because that's a different category. When your child goes to be with the Lord, that's a different place. But I'm learning there's some things I can give to God, and his promises are true. And I told Todd, I said, if that old tree in life could be tangled in poisonous vines, but in death, new life come out of it. If we will let God take some dead things in our life, how much more will he take the dead things in our lives and let new life come to them? Jesus. So I want you to know about these altars. A few weeks ago, they were just lumber in somebody's lumber yard. A few months ago, they were trees in somebody's forest. But today, new life can come when you lay your stuff down in front of the Lord. And it's just a symbolic place, but it is a point of contact. And all I care is that you make contact with the one who is still on his throne. Amen. So they will always be in order. They will always be open. Anytime you need to lay your burden down, they're open for you. Okay? Is that a deal? Father, thank you for your word, but thank you more than anything that we can trust in you and we can trust in your word, and we can take our burdens to you and we can lay them down. And out of the ashes of every sacrifice, new life can come. Lord, we even know that the potash that's in the fertilizer that we put in our yards, on our grass, on over our vegetables, when we really want them to grow, when we want them to reach their most full potential, it comes from a place where something has been burned. God, let us not hold on to dead things. Let us lay those things before your feet. And out of that can come a sweet-smelling savor before you. And your blessing will flow to us from your throne. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.